The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies in the doctrine of angels this evening. We are in Roman numeral 7. Under the classification of angels, we'll pick up around subpoint D, page 7 of our notes. All right, it's up to you whether you want to profit from the next hour at hand and action with honor. That demands, obviously, that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in order to do so, to assimilate the information apart from the distortion of the sin nature, to gap the grace apparatus perception, the spiritual significance in regards to these words of which we study, the Bible itself, the content of Scripture, and in this way engage in spiritual matriculation and advancement, seeking to make the final two adjustments in regards to our lives, rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment, so that we can glorify God to the maximum in regards to our own eternal niche as well as in time. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, picking up and progressing on here in this somewhat lengthy doctrine, we're dealing with the classification of angels, the sect of intellectual beings, moral, if not amoral, beings that have existed, pre-existed, even the creation of our original heaven and earth. They are still pertinent in regards to God's plan, human history, their involvement with it, and the whole aspect of human history revolves around their civilization, their society, and all that has occurred in the past in regards to these superior beings to man, and will bring about open resolution for all concerned in regards to God's plan under terms of absolute righteousness and rebellion against God otherwise in that respect. In the classification of angels, obviously we classify them. We can classify them on the two parts, two main realms of their societal existence, fallen and elect angels. And that is that they are then classified, therefore, according to their relationship with God. Elect or holy angels are those who determine to maintain their righteousness in the angelic revolt otherwise. And then on the other side of the coin, we have obviously the fallen angels, known as demons, evil spirits, other names given to them, descriptions, etc., unclean spirits in this regard. They're all associated with Satan, Satan who is the open antagonist and enemy, declared enemy of God in regards to the angelic conflict. They're also classified by rank. We see different descriptions that point to rank and file in regards to and a highly organized societies, both in fallen as well as elect ends of the scope. There are the dominant ones that most Christians are familiar with, the cherubim, the seraphim, cherubim being guardian, sentry angels, seraphim having dominant, predominant responsibilities for worship, things of this nature. Obviously, they're all going to overlap to a certain degree, as all angels worship God, but there are those who are responsible for the formal aspects and responsibilities and duties otherwise in that regards. They are called watchers. This notes that they are in keen observance of human history. especially among believers' lives. They had a keen interest in regards to doctrine, in its interpretation and explanation as it unfolds, things of this nature. So we can be consistently entertaining angels, even within our own midst of Bible class, and not even know it, as they would operate most generally under stealth mode in a situation such as that. But obviously our history is directly tied into their history, and they, in that sense, have very much at stake in their own right. They are referred to as princes, chief princes, archangels. That seems to be, if you will, the highest rank, kind of the general rank, if you will, as in the military term, of angels. They're referred to simply as rulers and authorities, and these are referred to both on elect and fallen sides of the angelic realm. World forces, the cosmic forces of darkness, things of this nature, where Satan is the head. He orchestrates his own army, his own organization, in attempts to satiate his manifesto according to his design. In history, simply referred to as thrones and dominions. Obviously, it looks at a rank and file similar to that which we are familiar with, even within our own human realm, in terms of government, societies, and things of this nature. The unique reference, descriptions, classification of angels are the four living beings, which we will look at a little closer here in the doctrine when we get to it, as they are very interesting in and of themselves. And as we saw, the three most general terms that classify angels corporately are the very words for angel, which means messenger, is predominant term in both the Greek and Hebrew. Then they are referred to as hosts or armies in that sense. And then the sons of God, denoting for the elect angels their relationship in regards to God. So D, where we left off, page 7 of our notes, they also can be classed by name, four of which are specifically revealed in the Word of God. Name, obviously, points to one's identification. It also is inclusive of one's reputation. So we understand the importance of name. You may speak one name, and immediately a whole assembly of reputation in your thinking in regards to that person is conjured up in your mind. So they have names, and these names are pertinent in regards to often their positions and classifications. One, Lucifer, whose pre-fall title means son of the morning. That's Lucifer's original name. The angel, the cherub that covers, that was on at one time on the holy mountain of God, the most prestigious rank and file in regards to the angelic host. His pre-fall name was Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12. That he's referenced to before he proclaims his manifesto, the five I wills of Satan, which point to his own volition, his free will, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. That is our term Lucifer. Hillel is the Hebrew. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you have weakened the nations. So he's also known as Satan. That word essentially means adversary. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Example of use there. Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Seeking to influence even positive, otherwise positive adjusted believers such as King David. and bringing about orchestrating circumstances and situations that appeal to the individual's own sin nature. I guarantee you Satan is a genius in this. He is the original creator of the sin nature within himself, if you will. There's not anything that he does not recognize in regards to these salivations of a sin nature and what makes it work, what makes it tick, etc. And hence he knows the kinds of things that will bring about the sin nature expressing itself among humanity, things of this nature. Matthew 4:10. He's referred both to devil and referred to Satan. Jesus refers to him as Satan. In verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So that is a post-fall name attached to him, recognizing him by Christ. And as I mentioned, another term is the devil. That can be used in a generic way too, also in regards to all fallen angels, demons, etc. And that word means slanderer or accuser. That is in verse chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, where we're at, verse 1. Jesus led spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In verse 5, you see the term used again, and the devil took him into the holy city. Verse 8, again, devil. So, used throughout that. Then Jude 9. Jude only has one chapter, hence you only cite book and verse. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Another imagery of name that's attached to him is the serpent. That emphasizes his guile, his cunning, and hostility toward mankind. He obviously attained that reputation of name based on his activities in the garden where he possessed the serpent, as recorded for us in Genesis 3, 1 there. And then also Revelation 20, verse 2. He referred in the same, by the same handle there, serpent or dragon, both similar, obviously. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. D, simply referred to as the evil one, indicating that it's a source of evil in the universe. He's what feeds evil. John 17:15. Here you have technically the Lord's Prayer, that which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, that etc. That's more technically a model prayer. In that situation, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." So he gave them a model to follow. So to keep your ducks in a row and your thinking, this prayer is his high priestly prayer, formally the Lord's Prayer. And he obviously prays this prayer in anticipation of going to the cross, immediately preceding that. It's on behalf, generally, for his disciples, those who are his, John 17:15. In regards to those in the world that have to remain in the world. He's obviously getting ready to exit it. And verse 13, but now I come to you, Christ praying to the Father, the model prayer. You address the Father when you pray to God. You address God the Father. Obviously, it, as anything else in life, should be done in fellowship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Then all of it is prayed for in the sphere, the name, the reputation of Jesus Christ. So that is your proper protocol in regards to prayer. He says, I came to you. He, even Christ addressed the Father. Christ submitted his authority to the Father. That's one of the cool things in regards to people in their whole distorted view of freedom and things of this nature today and in this world, and especially among the women's livers of this world, that authority, to be under authority is not a good thing. And everybody needs to be equal and all these other things you see out there. But Jesus Christ submitted to every aspect of God the Father's authority, even though he was God in the flesh. And for females who are to submit to their husband's authority as all things that fit in the Lord, you emulate Jesus Christ when you are acclimated and oriented in that respect. So that's one of those cool things that as a woman, if you happen to ever get married or are married, you can look upon your own application as exampling the very model and example that Jesus Christ set forth for all of us in this respect. But he did not come to do his own will, obviously the volition of his own humanity, but the will of the Father, see, all these things. But anyway, don't mind me. I wander about all over the place. But now I come to you, verse 13, in his prayer, the Father, and these things I speak in the world. Obviously, he's still alive, still present at the advent, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. The things that he speaks is the truth of doctrine, God's plan that he perpetuated and manifested in communication in regards to those around him. The end result for those who, and the potential end result for those who will embrace these things, the truth of Bible doctrine, is true joy, true happiness, plus happiness. The kind of happiness that doesn't depend upon the temporal nature of things around you and the physical things in this world. You know, but if somebody scratches your new car or something of that nature, all of a sudden your happiness is gone, see. No, this is true happiness. This is inner happiness. Happiness, peace that comes within. Doesn't mean that you're doing backflips all the time and anything of that nature. But with the comfort and calmness of a relaxed mental attitude, that which we refer to as RMA, and the consensus of soul and spirit in your person, that you're doing it right, that you're following God's plan and he's for you. This should bring and stimulate an emotional response within your soul of happiness and joy. And Bible doctrine is designed to feed that and to enhance it and to strengthen it. So that rather than running around internally miserable all the time, you can always pull in your horns, rebound, get your spiritual ducks back in a row, and press on with the truth of doctrine and regain your joy and happiness that maybe once, you know, we've all had, and lose on occasion because we want to let our STA run our life. But anyway, I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them. Recognize that the cosmos, those who are negative to the truth, and it's not always just unbelievers. Very often some of the most antagonists that you may run across in life are other believers. Simply because of the disagreement in regard to interpretation of the Bible, you may say, well, look, this is what the Bible teaches. You may show it, and because of their religiosity and their unwillingness to embrace certain aspects of the Bible, understanding that believers often approach the Bible with this cafeteria mentality, that you just go and pick and choose what you want to believe. See, now we're after the entire council here. We're seeking to bring it all about together in this respect. And they can become very antagonistic, verbally and otherwise, in regards for your stand for the truth. Maybe some of us have, and maybe some will have, that opportunity even among close family members. As you may have come out of some religious world, denominational or whatever, and you get hooked into truth, and all of a sudden you're espousing truth with a lot of zeal because, oh man, this is great, and you know, and all of a sudden your religious relatives start jumping all over you. You know, I've heard of people getting kicked out of the house over doctrine. You know, parents who otherwise, as long as you were part of their denomination growing up and had zeal for it, you're fine and dandy. But all of a sudden you start coming in and showing them where they're wrong in regards to the scripture and their beliefs. Oh man, who are you? Yeah. So, you know, the world hates them. There really is that fine line of light and darkness in the world. See? And darkness does not like light. And Bible doctrine is light. Anything else that is contrary to Bible doctrine is darkness. They do not mix together. And hence they create a conflict. See? The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They have transcended through their faith in God's plan and embracing it. They are God's children. Not everybody in this world is God's children. Yeah, He's behind creation of all. But in the technical, familial setting of being God's child, no. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not God's child. You belong to Satan. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. You're of your father Satan. See? Anyway. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We have our place, our opportunity for witness of the life in regards to living in Satan's world. And in contrast to that darkness which dominates the world, we can be ourselves beacons of light in regards to the truth in our words and actions, as well as our thoughts, obviously. And the prayer by Jesus is to protect us, keep us from Satan and all of the ammunition of pitfalls that he has out there laid out for you, all the bungee traps and other types of stuff out there to trip us up, see, and not to have to get a certain hold upon us, causing our spiritual demise. To keep them from the evil one. So, obviously, Bible doctrine is your defense mechanism so you don't fall entrapped. If you resist Satan, he'll ultimately flee from you. To resist Satan means you're fastidious in your rebound, you're fastidious in your NPR, you're fastidious in regards to your application of Bible doctrine in life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you won't fail along the way. Stumble here and there. But you pick yourself up and you maintain your momentum in this regards. And he obviously gets a read in regards to the commitment of your volition and will often get off your back, if you will, in that sense. So, anyway. But don't think he's disappeared. He can show up at any time. So that's John 17:15. Then 1 John 5:19, language that John, the Apostle John, likes to use in regards to Satan, is the evil one. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies, properly understood here in the New American Standard English, in the power of the evil one. That's quite a statement. Separate, segregate believers who are aligned with Bible doctrine in their own associations with God in that respect, compared to the rest of the world. And you can see why there are verses such as in Hebrew, those whom the world is not even worthy. Because you stand for something that the majority of mankind simply rejects and refuses. You want a life of adventure? Well, here it is. You don't have to sign no contract. You're free to come and go anytime you want. But here it is. E, another term used, which is obviously very demeaning, is Beelzebul, also pronounced Beelzebub. And that's a term that means Lord of the Flies, because he likes skubala, the Greek term for crap. And it notes his position as rulers of the demons. That's Matthew 12:24. Again, the religious idiots of Jesus' time, the Pharisees, those who hung to mainline Judaism, who twisted and distorted it into a system of works for salvation. And even though you had the direct evidence, factual evidence, of people observing consistently day in and day out, there's no telling how many people Jesus literally healed in his ministry. We only have recorded a few instances, but he was doing this on a daily basis, wherever he was going. And you had this this observation that men can make that was irrefutable. There's something special about this guy. He says he's from God. He must be, or else why would God let him do this, see, etc. And to check scriptures and make sure he fits all the little niches in regards to those prophecies regarding Messiah. But not the Pharisees. They attribute to him demon activity on his part. Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, when people were proclaiming, is this the son of David, is it? They said, when they heard that, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Recognize that religious types who are counter-truth, who are antagonistic to, will come up with their own rationalization and sophisticated twists and forms of theology and applications of it. And, you know, demon activity can perform certain miraculous types of events such as this. So they use that avenue. But anyway. But there, the term Beelzebul, and obviously is meant to slander Jesus a big time. He's referred to as the tempter. Emphasizes his work for enticing men to sin. That's one thing God can't do is tempt. Peter tells us that. But Satan does. Matthew 4:3. There again, the solicitation of the wilderness temptations of Jesus. The tempter came and said to him, this a descriptive title given to him, a tempter. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Paul evangelized with Timothy the city of Thessalonica. There was a pocket of positive volition there. He evangelized, gave him the doctrine, stayed with him for a while so that they could establish a local church. Obviously, it came under direct attack by the cosmos and by Satan, etc. And the concern that every pastor has for their sheep is any concern of which they might see the opportunity for falter on the sheep's part in regards to their Christian life. Paul, no different. And he obviously he had to move on. God's plan was for him to move on, and being away kind of drove him nuts, if you will, wanting to know how they're doing spiritually, etc. And he goes on here, verse 5, paraphrasing, getting us into the context here. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. All the work of communicating a sound Bible doctrine to these new believers, these new converts, getting them squared away with sound doctrine. And upon his departure, obviously, here comes the wolves. I guarantee you, once a weak animal is seen out there in the wilderness, the aggressive animals, the wolves, they will go after them. And it's no different in regards to your position in a local church. You want to start straying from the church, the cosmos will readily recognize that. And you will become a target even bigger. But anyway. So, sanctify fear on the pastor's part. Don't fall prey to, again, all the ways that Satan has to try to trip the believer up and to get them to rebel themselves against sound doctrine and start adopting other rationalization of doctrine conjured up by other people under the terms of religiosity, see. But the Thessalonians, they were a sound group. They were positive to the core by all appearances at this time in their history. And they stayed the course. And your protection, God gives you your protection for that. First and foremost, it begins with God the Holy Spirit. Second, it falls with the truth of Bible doctrine. And then third, it falls with your shepherd, your right under shepherd that has been appointed by God to ensure your protection in those other realms. That you are still in touch with that and keeping you on the straight and narrow in regards to God's requirements for you. See? All that a shepherd conjures up in regards to protecting of their flock. Etc. That's the pastor's responsibility. And the mode of which he does it is through a teaching mode. That's why the official title for a pastor in Ephesians 4:11 is pastor teacher. It's a hyphenated gift. That's not two gifts dealt with there. We've showed you. I've showed you in the Greek in that respect. See. So we utilize as communicators, we utilize the directives of the truth and Bible doctrine as our model and instruction in regards to how we shepherd. And all this is designed and provided for those who are ultimately positive to have that umbrella of protection given by God in the human world. To be able to withstand attacks otherwise, spiritual attacks otherwise, as they may come from the cosmos. But you leave that, then you don't have that protection. You don't have the consistency of reminder of week in and week out in regards to what the real priorities, spiritual priorities they are in regards to your life. Which I constantly and repeatedly now for some over 20 years, 21 years, have been spitting out here. See, I understand I'm also kind of selfish because it protects me too. It's not just about the sheep, but it's also about the shepherd. It's my own protection. So, you know, pray that I don't ever go goofy. Just as I pray you don't go goofy. See. And if you know people that are being tempted in that regards, now's the time to stand up and exhort them. Quit being pansy about this stuff. Give them the doctrine. See, here's the doctrine. Don't do it contemptuously, and don't do it without doctrine. If you don't have the doctrine to back it up, then don't even try to play that game with people. They'll see right through it. See. Anyway. He's also known, that was Thessalonians, the ruler or god of this world, indicating that at present the world is under his control. Satan usurped authority over the world through his actions in the garden. And Adam and Eve developing a sin nature which he is God over, if you will, and underwent spiritual death. Adam and Eve died two deaths in the garden. God warned them clearly, if you eat of this tree of good and evil, dying you will die. Muth wa muth in the Hebrew. See, again, those little things that Christians just don't know, generally speaking, in the denominational world. So that means everything else is out of balance for them, generally speaking. God of this world, John 12:31. Now, judgment of this world, the judgment of this world is now. Now, the rule of this world will be cast out. Jesus Christ, in regards to his ministry at the first advent, when he went to the cross and he was victorious on the cross, Satan was defeated in reality, in real time, see. And a new ruler of the world had thus been proclaimed in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. He took back what Satan stole. 2 Corinthians 4:4, that they are ruler of the world. And if our gospel is veiled, verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are negative, who refuse to believe, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In other words, he has provided all the distractions necessary to serve their negative volition, their propensity not to believe anyway, so that they turn away their attention in regards away from the truth in regards to salvation, and keep their minds focused simply on the here and now and what they want out of life, etc. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Man, does he have a lot of distractions out there available. Cheap. You want money to distract you? Oh, he'll come up with those avenues for you, so that that'll start taking you out of Bible class. Relationships. You don't think that Satan isn't quite astute and astutely aware in regards to believers' surroundings and what's going on in their lives? He is. It's all about sex. Do I have to say anything about that? They do commercials now that when I was growing up, that would have been a porno movie. I didn't find any, but it would have been. All right. Another name we have, and again, it's of a fallen angel, is Abaddon. And we saw this earlier in Revelation 9:11. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew called Apollyon in the Greek. We read that. Some of these, obviously, verses are going to be repetitive. I can't remember every one that we've gone over once. Here, 9:11, the scorpion demons that will be released for a temporary time of 5 months during the tribulational period, they have a ruler, a king, that still lorded over them, even in Tartarus, where they reside. Still, the chain of command is there. He says, stand on your head, you're on your head. See? I always like that joke. They have the king over them, verse 11, and the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So, both the Hebrew and Greek translations mean destroyer or destruction. B, he is a fallen angel that is ruler or king over the pre-diluvian demons, incarcerated in Tartarus for violating their sexual domain. That's recorded for us in Genesis 6, 1 and following, as well as Jude 6, and compare 2 Peter 2, 4. The scenario as it originated is Genesis 6, 1. Came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. That the sons of God, a title given to angels. These are fallen angels that are imbued. Saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves as a demonic infiltration. Further recorded for us in Job and 2 Peter and Jude. Whomever they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. That is D-Day, when he the universal flood will commence, catastrophic event on that occasion, in judgment upon the world. And this all revolves around this attempt by Satan to wipe out a pure line of humanity, and hence wipe out a line of a Messiah. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The Nephilim are giant men. They're referred to elsewhere in the Exodus and the conquest of the Nephilim being around Philistia and that area of the Middle East. And so gigantism is a condition where people were very tall. We think we have some pretty tall people around today, like the Shaq O'Neal and some of these other people. But we're talking people that were 9, 10, and even bigger back in a pristine environment. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, verse 4, and also afterward, denoting their continued habitat on the planet. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And that looks at the men of old, such as the Hercules and Zeus's and all this other stuff, that there's a kernel of truth to this. People with the angelic powers through procreation in that regards, men had supernatural powers. Their favorite target was to use these giants, which would obviously produce super strong individuals. And it was my conclusion in my exegesis that those are the mighty men of renown. There's somebody you just didn't want to mess with at all. Obviously, just being out of the being part of the demonic link is going to make you fairly super powerful. But you take the most powerful, the strongest, the biggest. And that's the targets of the females that are producing those lines. That's what's in view there. Anyway, recap. And Jude 6, 2 Peter 2, 4. Peter. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, what's that mean? It's looking back at the pre-diluvian infiltration of the demons, but cast it into hell, committed into pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, with seven others, the last eight human beings on this planet that were believers. God spared them. When he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So that shows you just how bad it can get. So three, then on the elect side, we have two names also. Michael, archangel. His name means who is like God. A is called a chief prince and an archangel. We read Daniel 10:13 and Jude 9. B, he disputed with Satan over the disposition of the body of Moses. Again, Jude 9 records that for us. Recognizing Satan, recognizing Moses' body as being a vessel of idolatry, potential idolatry for people to gravitate towards, how great a man he was. That's what people love to do. They love to take other men and turn them into idols. See, even without their name being an idol. Are you up to date? Well, I guess I'm kind of old, ain't I? Anyway, see, he is the apparent patron and protector of Israel. His responsibility lies in predominantly towards Israel as a nation. Again, that's Daniel 10:21, 21:1. Let's see here. Daniel 10:21, however, I tell you that what is inscribed in the writing of the truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince, Daniel, of Israel. And then 12:1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, Michael the archangel. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And that is prophetic in regards to the tribulational period, Daniel's 70th week, that is brought out in the book of Daniel. D, he has authority over other elect angels, and they will engage Satan and his angels in open warfare, ejecting them from the third heaven at the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Again, Revelation 12:7-9, which we've touched on in review. Second angel name is Gabriel. His name means the mighty one of God. And he's always seen as a messenger or a revealer of God's plans or purposes. And he's part of the Daniel inscription there, Daniel 8:15-17, 9:20 and following. We saw him again in Luke, the announcement of the birth of Christ, John the Baptist, etc. Luke 1:11-19, 26 and following. Then he, they may be classified by their area of responsibility or function. Such as a teacher, one, a teaching angel. Daniel 7:16, again, Zechariah, the angel explaining these things to Daniel. Zechariah 1:9, for a minor prophet. As Zechariah says, "My Lord, what are these?" And the angel is speaking with me, said to me, "I will show you what these things are," to explain, to teach, in communication. Verse 19 and 21 also. So I said, "The angel who is speaking, what are these?" And he answered, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Horns represents power, in symbolic of power in the Bible, looking at other nations involved in regards to the dispersions of Israel, etc., and attacks on Israel. 21:21, as a prophet again says, "What are these coming to do? These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so no man lifts up his head," etc. And then Revelation 21:9, there the angel instructing John in his revelation. Two, there are those who are executing judgments. The prosecutor in action. Acts 12:23. there in the death of Herod. We read this one earlier. God took him out, obviously sin and death, unbeliever. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and died. As people tried to exalt him as a god. Anyway. And then, as we saw in the judgments in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, trumpet bowl judgments. 3, we have angels that are evangelizing. We saw that in Revelation 14:6, a universal evangelization, spreading the gospel, warning people not to take the mark of the beast. You're better off to believe in Jesus. Alexander is not Jesus. He's Alexander. The homosexual, pedophile. That was a world power ruler, a man of military genius. He's a homosexual. There's some Benjamites in the Old Testament that were unbelievable warriors. They brought hell upon some of the tribes in Israel, and they were homosexual. And God said, wipe them out of the land. And the men were scared in their britches over that. But they held to, and God supported them and drove them out. See. But anyway. All these stories in the Bible that people are not aware of. 4, praising God, giving God glory, kind of a proclamation or announcing worship announcer. Isaiah 6, 2 and 3. Let's see what that one says. There the seraphim. We've read that. Stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. They called out one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8. Same scenario. 5, you have the angels that God gives them power to control the elements, the weather, the environment or elements. And we saw those angels in the book of Revelation. They held back the 4 winds of the earth to bring judgment upon the planet, but they were not to harm certain aspects of the environment. The demon locusts able to wreak havoc upon unbelievers, but he couldn't kill them. These things are all limited. Anyway, Revelation 7:1, 14:18. Let me see here. Angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. This is association with separating the unbelievers from the believers towards the end of the second advent. He called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather clusters from the vine of the earth because your grapes are ripe. That was 14:18. Okay, and then 16, 2 through 12 there in the bowl judgments. We looked at those earlier. 6, again, you had the sentries or guard angels. The sentries there at the Garden of Eden after God kicked out Adam and Eve to ensure no one could go back and eat of the tree of life, which would reverse the effect of the tree, of the DNA of the good and evil, and had to protect that. So you have sentry angels, Genesis 3:24, Revelation 4:6, the 4 living beings, Revelation 21:12, the angels at the gates of the New Jerusalem, 7 transporting angels, Matthew 13:49 50. In regards to the angels separating the sheep from the goats at the end of the second advent, at the end of the tribulation, second advent, come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously, unbelievers going to hell. Luke 16:22-8. Then guardian angels, those given particular responsibilities to protect believers. Matthew 18:10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. That's language of accommodation. Jesus using children, the innocence of children, to represent also the innocence of positive volition of believers, whether they're children or adults. And hence, positive volition is what's in view here. For I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're angels. So angels have been assigned to you. If you get to meet yours before you exit out of this world, say, tell them I said, hey. And then, obviously, again, the watching, observing angels, point 9, Daniel 4:13-17. All right, Roman numeral 8, then this gets into the particulars of the four living beings. We'll pick that up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.